So, brothers and sisters, I'd ask for your careful attention now as Brother Alan speaks to us on the subject, Jesus and the Kingdom, the Throne of Heaven, Revelation chapter 4. Brother Alan.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. Good to be with you again. We want to start at the end of chapter 3, really, tonight, because there's a connection between the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4. I haven't noticed it before we started. I started preparing this talk, but just look what it says in verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. So I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Well, where is God's throne? Well, Isaiah chapter 66, we've got a clear statement there. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place to my rest? So the heaven is God's throne, and Jesus is in heaven with his Father. And then the promise is that to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, so what is David's throne? Well, we know very well the announcement to Mary in Nazareth, Luke chapter 1 and verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So the throne of his father David is in Jerusalem. The fact that it is God's throne that Jesus is sitting at, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, we see part of the theme of the letter to the Hebrews is the greatness of Christ's position. And in verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, we read, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And when in chapters 5, 6 and 7, Paul has dealt with the greatness of Christ, his greatness of his priesthood, that he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he, not only is he to be a priest, but he's also to be king, he opens chapter 8, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such an high priest who is set down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter 1 and verse 3 was, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, in chapter 8, having dealt with chapters 5, 6 and 7, you can say that he sat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's in the position of kingship, as well as being a priest. All right, well, that's the background, really, to chapter 4. Because although Jesus is with his Father in heaven, chapter 4 has to do with Christ's throne. Verse 1 of chapter 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Now, there are a lot of heavens in the book of Revelation. I want to go back to a couple of quotations, brief quotations, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 1, talking to the people of Israel. Moses says, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. What heavens he talking about there? he's talking about the rulers of Israel, and the earth were the subjects. And similarly, in the prophecy of Isaiah, in chapter 1, you've got a very similar expression. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought forth children, and they have rebelled against me. Hear, O heavens. So the Bible uses the heavens as the rulership. And in fact, generally, in the book of Revelation, heaven means rulership. It's a particular rulership, as we shall see. I saw a door opened in heaven, we read in chapter 4. We go to John chapter 10. We have Jesus speaking of himself as a door. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the means by which the sheep can enter in. I am the door. And again in verse 9 he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So the door is open to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the first letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 16, Paul talks about a door again. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So the door has been opened for him to preach the truth, and there was plenty of opposition, but the opportunity had been given to him, and he wanted to spend a bit more time there. And then in Acts chapter 14, I suppose the door in the in Ephesus was pretty similar, but Acts chapter 14 and verse 27, it says, When they were come and had gathered the ecclesia together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So a door is used as a means of entering into whatever subject we're looking at. Here it is the rulership of the kingdom. A door was opened to the rulership, was opened in heaven. A door was opened to rulership in the kingdom. He goes on to say in verse 1 of chapter 4, And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. The first voice, as of a trumpet, we go back to chapter 1 and verse 10, we read there, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Here is the announcement of the establishment of the kingdom at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the subject of the book of Revelation. It's the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is also the sense of a revelation in the sense of making people able to see. But basically the apocalypse, which is the Greek name for the book of Revelation, is talking about the coming of the Lord, the revelation. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19, we're coming back to the opening again. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 19, we read, And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. So you've got the, again, in heaven, rulership, the temple of God, made up of the individuals that make up God's temple. We are the temple of the living God, Paul tells us. And there's the Ark of the Covenant in there. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, he talks to the Ecclesia of Philadelphia, and he says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. And then there's another door in verse 20 of chapter 3. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's the door of understanding of the ecclesia, the individuals of the ecclesia. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. It's a widespread figure that's being used in chapter 4 to the taking the situation, taking the rulership of the kingdom. And then, continuing in verse 1 of chapter 4, I heard a voice, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Come up hither. Chapter 11 and verse 12, we have a very the same expression. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. This is not the literal heaven. This is talking about the people, the common people, taking over the kingdom of France. It was the French Revolution that's being described, and they, the common people, came up and ascended to rulership in the French Revolution. But the call to John to come up hither, of course, is how he's going to be involved in this rulership of the kingdom. So we have a great blessing for us, a great hope that's set before us, that we can ascend into the throne. And then I will show thee things which must be hereafter. We go to chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So it was things that which was, were to come, things which were shortly to come to pass. And it was to come to pass hereafter. And then verse 19 of chapter 1, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So that's the subject of the book of Revelation, what's going to happen in the future from John. It's in the future from us in chapter 4, so we don't need to get to the position in history that we're talking about. We're looking at the establishment of the kingdom. And in verse 2 then, of chapter 4, it says, and immediately I was in spirit. There's no the in the Greek. If anybody's interested, if you've got an Englishman's Greek concordance, a written one, a printed one, you won't find it on the internet. But if you've got a printed Englishman's Greek concordance, it tells you where there's a definite article and where there isn't. And it's quite interesting to follow that through. Anyway, I was in spirit. In other words, he was transported, as it were, into spirit nature. That's the in the vision. I was in spirit. And verse, continuing in the verse, "And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." A throne was set in heaven. The Greek word is thronos. Sometimes it's translated throne, and sometimes seat, even in this chapter. It's the word is thronos. It occurs 61 times in the New Testament, and 46 of those times are in the book of Revelation. And of those 46 times, 14 are in these 11 verses of chapter 4. This is a chapter all about the throne and thrones in the book of Revelation. So he's talking about a throne. If we go to the 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the promise that God made to David when he wanted to build a house for God. God says he's going to build a house for David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 13. "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So this is the kingdom of the descendant of David, who was to be the Lord Jesus Christ. If we go to the first book of Chronicles and chapter 28, we've got the end of the life of David, and he's about to hand over to Solomon, and he regards the throne in a particular light. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 5, very well known amongst us, of course, but "Out of all my sons, for the Lord hath given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon my son to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." So it's God's kingdom. David's kingdom is God's kingdom. Jesus is going to rule over the kingdom of God. Part of Christadelphian doctrine, isn't it? But you've got that statement there. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, we have a vision of a throne. And there's quite a bit in chapter 4 of Revelation which is parallel to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's take note of some of the similarities as we continue. But Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." That word Lord in the current Hebrew is Adonai. In the Companion Bible, it's thought that that's one of the places when it's been changed from Yahweh to Adonai. And probably here should almost certainly be Adonai, Yahweh, sitting upon a throne. "He who shall be God manifest in his Son, sitting upon a throne." Verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 6 says, "Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." If we go to John chapter 12, we come to the end of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And we see then the relevance of Isaiah chapter 6 to the Revelation chapter 4. John chapter 12 and verse 39. It's the end of his public ministry. It says they didn't believe on him, verse 37. But 39 says, "Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. That's what we've read from Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. So Isaiah chapter 6 is talking about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in the parallels in chapter 6 of Revelation, chapter 4 of Revelation, that too is talking about the throne of his glory. And the blessings that are extended to the followers of the Lord Jesus, how that will bring us exhortation and encouragement. Just incidentally, if you're interested, you've got this quotation, they should understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Mark makes a quotation, the same quotation, in chapter 4 and verse 12, but with a slight difference. It's not really to do with our subject tonight, but having seen that quotation, Mark chapter 4 and verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And one of the lessons that the Pharisees had to learn was that the healing of disease represented the forgiveness of sins. And I should heal them, as Mark says, is their sins should be forgiven them. So it's a spiritual healing. Anyway, that's by the way. If we go to Revelation chapter 20 then, and verse 11, we see another vision of the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. So we've got this vision of Christ on his throne in Revelation chapter 4, and that'll be confirmed as we continue. Revelation chapter 4 then, one sat on the throne, verse 3 of chapter 4, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. A jasper and a sardine stone. What does jasper represent? Well, in chapter 21 and verse 18, we have a vision of the holy city. And chapter 21 and verse 18 says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. So the wall is of jasper. In Zechariah, in his second chapter, sees God being a wall of fire round about Jerusalem. And so jasper, it seems, represents the spirit, the wall of the spirit. If you go back to Exodus chapter 28, we have jasper mentioned there. Exodus chapter 28. We're looking at the garments of the high priest, and in particular the breastplate of judgment, the stones that are in it. Exodus chapter 28 and verse 20. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. So it's the last stone that's mentioned in the breastplate. And if you go back to verse 17, thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius. That's the sardine stone of the book of Revelation. Now the Hebrew word for sardius is odem. It's got the same letters as the name Adam. So we have a representation of the first stone being red and associated with the flesh, and the last stone being jasper, associated with the spirit. A progression from flesh to spirit in the stones of the breastplate of the high priest. But we come back to Revelation chapter 4. So he was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. He is the one who had been flesh, Adamic flesh, and now was spirit. And so we have that it represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about his head. Rainbow, chapter 10 and verse 1. There's an angel with a rainbow. We call him the rainbowed angel in the pioneer Christadelphian jargon. Chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, his feet as pillars of fire. So he got a rainbow upon his head. Rainbow, of course, is associated with covenant. It's the first covenant that's mentioned in the scriptures that was made not just to Noah, but to all flesh, including the beasts of the earth, that he would no more destroy the earth with a flood. So a rainbow has to do with the covenant. And if you go to the prophecy of Ezekiel in chapter 1, after that glorious vision that he has of this glory of God coming in from the north and being fire enfolding itself, it was a really fiery vision, and then it gets closer and closer and he sees more and more detail, and we see that some of the detail is very similar to Revelation chapter 4. Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. It was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So you've got a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And if you go back to verse 10 of Ezekiel chapter 1, we have another similarity with Revelation chapter 4. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. You've got the faces of the living ones, as we shall see later in chapter 4. So, and in Revelation chapter 4, the rainbow is in sight like unto an emerald. And Brother Thomas, in one of his particularly Brother Thomas-like phrases, he says, the emerald represents the fertilizing effect of the rain that forms the bow. A beautiful expression of the green that comes from the rain that forms the bow, as he says. He'll become that great grain upon the mown grass, we read in Psalm 72. Righto then, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4 then. And round about the throne were 24. It says seats, in fact it's the same word as earlier in the verse. It's 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. 4 and 20 has to do with priesthood. In 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you have the 24 orders of priests. And from that chapter you can sort of work out around what time of the year Jesus was born. Very intricate calculation, but that verse is a clue to it. Anyway, we've got Revelation chapter 4 tells us that there was, about the throne, there were 24 thrones. They're priests, but they're on thrones. And so chapter 1 and verse 6 in Revelation, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so kings and priests, they're priests after the order of Melchizedek. Kings and priests. And who are they? Chapter 5 and verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four living ones and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odours, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us, the living ones and 24 elders, and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So the 24 elders is the community of the redeemed in their priestly function as well as their kingly function. The other manifestation, again, speaking of the saints in glory, we'll come to in a verse or two. It says there are 24 thrones, and upon the thrones, verse 4 of chapter 4, I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. White raiment. Chapter 19 and verse 14, we've got an interpretation of the symbol of white, or white raiment. Chapter 19 and verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And verse 8 says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It represents the saints in righteousness as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Crowns, on their heads, crowns of gold. There are two words for crowned, particularly in the book of Revelation. The one is Stephanos, and is a reward for achievement. A victor in the games was given a laurel wreath, which was called a Stephanos, because it was the name of the first Christian martyr, as we call him. Stephanos, Stephen, as we know him. And that's interesting. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, we have a blessing that's extended to us if we hold fast. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul says, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a Stephanos of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So we too can have our Stephanos in the kingdom. That's a Stephanos of righteousness. If you go to verse 16 of that chapter, incidentally, at my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And what were the last words of Stephen before he died? Lay not this sin to their charge. And who was there holding the coats? Saul, as he was known as then. He remembered that for the rest of his life. And in his last words, he says, I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. And he talks about having a Stephanos of righteousness. There's a wonderful conclusion to the career, as it were, in the truth of Paul there. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, it's called a crown of life, a Stephanos of life. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it's talked about a Stephanos of glory. So if we go to just have a look at that one, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, because again the exhortation is there. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 5, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a Stephanos of glory that fadeth not away. It's of course the Olympic victors, their Stephanos faded away eventually, but not this. It's not going to fade away. But they're of gold. If you go back to the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter, and verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So gold represents tried faith and immortality because of that tried faith and the victory associated with it. What a wonderful combination of figures from the scriptures are being concentrated here in this vision of the throne, of the glory of Christ when he comes to rule in from Jerusalem. Verse 5 of chapter 4, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. So there's going to be an element of warfare involved in the establishment of the kingdom. In chapter 8 and verse 5, we read, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints. I got that right. Chapter 8 and verse 5, that's right. Now, the angel took the censer, verse 5, and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. There's a period of warfare involved, and lightnings and thunders indicate warfare, and the kingdom is going to be established by warfare. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Seven lamps. The lamps in Matthew chapter 25, we have five occurrences of the word lamp out of the nine in the New Testament. And the lamps there are the lamps of the five the lamps of the 10 virgins, and particularly the lamps of the 5 wise virgins. And here we are, the vision. There are 7 lamps of fire. Now, this isn't temporary lamps, of course, as so many of them are, burning before the throne. But here we have the again, an association with the saints in the kingdom. Burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. I don't know whether you looked at chapter 1, but in chapter 1 there's a grammatical error in the Greek. John chapter 1 and verse 4, John to the 7 ecclesias which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which, the Greek says, is before his throne. And that's not grammatical in Greek as well as it isn't in English. But a doctrinal point is being made. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about so many gifts, but it's one spirit. It's one spirit in a multitude of manifestations. The 7 spirits which is before his throne. But having made that doctrinal point, he goes back to the normal grammatical way in chapter 4. It's still the same spirits of God, the same power of God before the throne. So, verse 6. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Now, we're used to Isaiah talking about the wicked are like a troubled sea that cast up dirt and so on, and that's generally the nations. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 25, which we read of the sea and the waves roaring, the time of the establishment of the kingdom. But in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2, we read of this glass position. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass which had been mingled with fire, the Greek says. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, over the number of his name. So the sea of glass, and chapter 21 talks about a time when there's no more sea, no more mortal nations left in the earth, because the kingdom is established. We're beyond the time of the 1,000 years. And it's a sea of glass like unto crystal, and chapter 22 speaks about a river that's like crystal, again talking about the joys of the kingdom. Then it says, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, in verse 6 of chapter 4, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now there are 2 words for beast in the book of Revelation. The word here is the word Zoan. It means a living one, a living creature. And that's the way it's probably better read. The 4 living ones, a living being. In the book of Revelation, you have 20 of the 23 occurrences in the New Testament. It particularly has to do with these living ones, and chapters 4 to 6 have got 16 of those 20, so you've got a concentration in this area on the 4 living ones. There's a place in chapter 6 and verse 7 where you've got the 2 words come together. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living one say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth." And that's the other word for beast in the book of Revelation. The word is therion, and it means a wild beast. A very different concept from the living ones, which represent the saints in their immortality. So the living ones are full of eyes before and behind. There's a multitude of intelligences, as it were, making up these four living ones. Verse 7, we have the face of the lion, the calf, the man and the eagle. In Ezekiel 1 and Numbers chapter 2, Numbers chapter 2 has the lion, the man, the ox and the eagle. So we're associated with Israel and the camps of the armies of Israel, but they're not in the same order. So it's not the same as the camp of Israel, but it's the camp of the saints, the spiritual Israel, who are going to subdue the nations of the earth by warfare. Verse 8 says, "The four living ones had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within," again, being made up of a multitude of individuals. "And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And here we have a similarity with Isaiah chapter 6. Let's just go back and take that. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. "And one cried unto me, saying," verse 2, "above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly." So he's got six wings, a similarity there. We've also seen the throne, high and lifted up, which is Christ in his glory, we saw from John, the Gospel of John. And then in verse 3, the only other place in the scriptures where you have this expression, "one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Tzvaoth, the whole earth is full of his glory." So the two visions bring the symbols together. It's the seraphim are fiery beings that bring judgment upon the wicked. So, verse 9, we see "and when these living ones give glory and honour and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We've got the glory and honour attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has achieved these wonderful things. There's so much there. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour." Chapter 5 and verse 2 says, "Who is worthy to open the book? And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book," verse 4. But then verse 9, "They sung a new song, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." We see that the praise addressed to the Lord Jesus as it will be in the kingdom. And they're going to cast their throne, their stephans before him, verse 10, chapter 4. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy." And just as, of course, the saints will, of course, acknowledge their inferiority to him, but the nations of the earth are going to bring honour and glory to the ruler in Jerusalem. It's going to be a wonderful time, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to conclude by going to the second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 4 and verse 15. Because these things should thrill us, and should thrill us even more when we realise our involvement in these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." All things are for your sakes. Everything that's happening in the world, brothers and sisters, is preparing the world for the final conflict by which the kingdom of God is going to be established. And we've just seen a vision of that glory that will be established and of our part in it. All things are for your sakes. What a blessing we have in our knowledge of the truth, in our calling from the world, that we might be the children of the living God, that we might be kings and priests in the kingdom when the throne in heaven is established.